really, it's an awesome book. I mean, quite honestly, I said to myself, I was talking to myself one morning, and I was like, oh, it's a good book. And then you start thinking, well, there isn't really a bad book in the Bible, so it's kind of a stupid thing to say this is a good book, because every book in the Bible is good. The book of Hebrews is essentially written by a Hebrew to the Hebrews, telling them to stop being Hebrew. Because there's a lot of things that were involved in the Old Testament and the Old Covenant that they needed to move beyond. I want to take this point, and I kind of mentioned it with a redemptive analogy, and the book of Hebrews kind of brings it in, is origins and roots are really important. To understand where something came from and the purpose behind it helps us to understand better what God intends and what God wants to do. And, you know, it's really not an accident that all of this is going on in my life. And not an accident that this is all kind of coming up and the Lord is laying Hebrews on and I just came back from Benin. But, you know, we have Rendezvous this week. And I want to take a moment and just say, this is a historical root within our community. Whether you are a part of a family that helped homestead this region or whether you're brand new in the region, this is a spiritual root of our community. And I would like to encourage everyone to be involved somehow or some way, because this is a taproot within this county. It goes back into the 1800s, and I know my dad spoke on it last week a little bit, but I don't want to neglect it, because don't overlook these things, because I can go back to West Africa and convert people, or God converts them, but I can minister the gospel to them when I go back to some of their traditional practices and find redemptive analogies that speak about the hope and the joy in Jesus Christ. It is no different than what the trappers and the Indians and the missionaries did 170 years ago. So don't let this week go by as just another holiday within our calendar. This is an important part, and I really feel in my spirit that the Lord wants to do something within our church and within our community through this week. So don't neglect it. That is my strong pastoral word from this point. Do not neglect this weekend, because I think God wants to do something, and I think everybody who is a part of it will be blessed, and I think our community will be blessed. So if you want to get involved, please talk to Sid. Sid has headed up the whole committee for the float and has been a contact for a lot of things, and she's just recently started attending the church. So for all of those of you who are still sitting here doing nothing, this is a word to the wise. We expect participation in our church. This is not an observatory. This is actually the body of Christ, and we want every one of you to be doing something. So on that note, how many points have I hit so far in the last 15 minutes? Yeah, we're going to have to cut this down because we want to get communion in. But I would like to begin doing a study. The idea is to do about a chapter a week. I love going through books of the Bible, following the thought pattern of the writer, developing it, and finding not just the cultural context, but what its application for us is. It's one of the things I really enjoy a lot. So, as I said, the book of Hebrews is written. Nobody really knows who wrote the book of Hebrews. There's a lot of speculation. It could have been Paul, it could have been Barnabas, it could have been Timothy. But, you know, that's not really important. It was written about AD 65. We know that because they don't make any reference to the fall of Jerusalem to the Romans, which was AD 70, which would have been a very significant event in the Jewish life. I think it's important as believers that we understand the role of Israel. We have to be aware that probably two-thirds of the Bible is what we call the Old Testament. And that Old Testament means Old Covenant. And there's a lot of covenants. There's a covenant between God and Noah. There's a covenant between God and Abraham. And then there was the eventual Mosaic Covenant. But we can't ignore this. And I think a lot of modern believers ignore the Old Testament except as some good story that we should look at. Jesus said that no part of the law is going to pass away. That the law and the prophets, and when Paul would go and preach, he would preach from the word, and he wasn't using the New Testament. You know, I know in Benin, when I say, well, you know, when Paul took the scriptures and taught them, he's like, well, which book did he use? And it's like, well, he used the Old Testament, because that's all there was. It was his letters of counsel and advice that became our New Testament and the other books in the Gospels, but the Old Testament is sufficient to minister the word of hope and salvation today. Now, thankfully, it's completed in Jesus Christ, and God saw that we needed that, but it's very important. And so it's interesting because the Bible begins with one man in a garden, and it ends in a city. in the book of Revelations. And it begins with a marriage, and it ends with a marriage. I mean, it's amazing how all of these books fit together. I mean, it is a historically incredible document, and so many people try to diss the Bible, and they can't. I mean, I talked about this several weeks ago, about a month ago. It's like they discovered the Qumran the Qumran scrolls. Every book of the Bible was there. Amazing. It was written, it was like a document, and it's so close to the way it is today that, you know, anybody who wants to tell you that the book of the Bible is just some fantasy is really the one dreaming. They're the one fantasizing, because it's amazing. So it starts with Adam, as you know, and it goes from one man to Abraham. And it's important that we remember Abraham, because the Bible calls us children of Abraham. Because Abraham, and the book of Galatians deals with this specifically, was the man that God said, from you I will set aside a nation. And here's this old man with an old wife, and he talks to him and says, you are going to have so many descendants, they're going to be more numerous than the stars. And you know what? Abraham was a crazy old man. I mean, honestly, he was a crazy old guy. Because you know what he did? He trusted God. Now, who in their right mind would ever take, I mean, did God come to him in some physical form? I guess that would be really nice, but we don't get that impression at this point. It was the word of the Lord came to Abraham, and a promise was spoken, and Abraham took a hold of that promise and believed, and Scripture tells us that then the Lord accredited him righteousness because of his faith. Now, later on, circumcision comes into the Jewish people, and everybody kind of talks about circumcision, and for the Jews, circumcision was what saved them. And Paul so succinctly comes back and says, what are you thinking? Abraham was part of the people of God prior to the circumcision. Circumcision was actually a sign of that covenant and not the covenant itself, and was a very important thing. And I can almost imagine the people reading the book of Galatians going, oh my gosh, he's got me. You know, because they're basing their whole theology and you got to be circumcised. And he comes along and says, no, it's faith. And that moment of faith is so incredibly important. And today, even though we are sitting here in Pinedale, Wyoming, or one of these 13 ethnic groups here, we are all children of God by faith in Abraham. And that's an amazing thing. And so I don't want anybody to neglect your family history. Because when we go into the Old Testament, it's very easy to say the Bible, the Jews, Israel. You're really talking about your grandparents there in the faith. And so bring it home. Own it. Read it. Study it, because that is the foundation of our faith. And if we truly believe that I no longer live, but Christ lives in me, that I am dead to sin, that I am no longer a descendant of Adam, but I am a descendant of God the Father, then the stories of Abraham and Moses and Jacob and Isaac and, you know, etc., they are ours. So own them. And so the book of Hebrews is very important, because he's addressing Hebrews. And a lot of people sometimes read it and they're like, oh, that's for the Jews. That doesn't really mean a whole lot to me. It should mean a lot to us, because that Old Testament is part of what our belief is. Now, I have to bring out that story in the Old Testament. One of the people that comes out in Abraham's story is a man named Melchizedek. Now, we will talk about Melchizedek later on, but Melchizedek is this crazy figure. I love the Bible because it's just full of these wacko things. And here is Abraham, who goes off to rescue his nephew Lot, because his nephew Lot decided to live in a big city. I mean, here's the story. There's this rich old man with thousands and thousands of animals and his nephew. And culturally speaking, the nephew should be like kowtowing before his uncle. And the uncle looks at him and says, they go up on top of this mountain, and he says, Lot, take your pick where you want to live. And Lot looks out there thinking, this crazy old guy, look at all the green grass. There's a city over there. Man, there's a movie theater. There's bars. I'm going to go hang out there. And he goes and he moves off into a city called Sodom and Gomorrah. Now, we all know, oops, bad decision. But at the time, it looked like a great idea to a young guy. And the old man took the desert. And as we find out, that's where the blessing was. And so maybe a word for some people, sometimes God doesn't want you to pick the green pastures or the big cities. Sometimes deserts are good. But anyhow, Lot goes, and five kings rise up, and they fight a war against Sodom and Gomorrah. They lose. Lot gets captured as a prisoner. And some guy comes running and says, Abraham, your nephew Lot just got kidnapped. And so Abraham, see, this is another thing. Abraham, we all think of this kind of Bedouin guy. What's he do? He whistles up his army. I mean, this is a man with an army. 300 men, he whistles up, calls a couple other friends, and he goes and wages war against five kings and beats them. wipes them off the map, rescues everything. Theoretically, all the wealth, all the slaves, all the children, all the women belong to him. And he comes to the king of Sodom and Gomorrah and says, "Now, you just take it." But a man comes into the story, and there's only like three verses, and his name is Melchizedek. And the Bible says the king of Salem, who was a priest to the Almighty God, presented himself, and Abraham gave him a tenth, a tithe, at everything he had to this man, and he was blessed by Melchizedek. End of story. Now, Salem is the back off from the word shalom. So Salem is peace. So you have this man who's the king of a city named Peace, and this is the only incidence that you will find of a guy who is king and priest until the New Testament. He is the only one who gets to be a king and priest at the same time. Saul tried to do a priestly job, and he lost the kingdom. God yanked it out. What are you thinking you're doing? You don't get to make sacrifices. That's the job of priests. But here's Melchizedek, and we don't know anything about him. Nothing. He just comes in. Abraham offers him a tenth of everything he has, so this is pretty significant, and he walks away. Well, later on in Psalm 110, I bring this out because this is important. We read in verse 4, this is a Psalm 110 is those great messianic passages, and we read that the Lord has sworn and will not relent. You are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. And so what's important for us to know, and again, we're going to have just to brush it, but with the Jewish history, he set aside a tribe called the Levites. Now, does everybody know how the Levites got picked? The Levites got picked in a rather bloody way. Because Moses comes off Mount Sinai with the Ten Commandments, and the people are in some frenzy of a party, and nobody is quieting down. And Moses is like, yo, shut up. Nobody's listening to him. So he stands up and says, "Those who are faithful to the Lord God, come to me." And the Levites came to him. He goes, "Strap your swords on, go through the camp, tell people to be quiet. If they don't listen to you," 23,000 people died. And God said, "Because they chose me, I choose them." And from that point on, the Levite family was set aside, and they became the priestly tribe of Israel. You know, we go into the Old Testament, and we're studying the book of Romans on Thursday night. And when you look into the Old Testament, there's a lot of blood. There's a lot of blood. And God is really, really vicious with sin. He's not changed. Now, thankfully, he's not going around slaughtering every woman, child, and man, but he is very vicious against sin, and he really wants an obedient people. And the priestly tribe was chosen because they chose to obey and love the Lord more than their brethren. This is another word to us, because as Christians, we have to love the Lord first. That's hard. It means that we will not necessarily be able to get along with our parents. You know, it means that we might have to lose some of our friends. There's a lot of cost in that, but we love the Lord first. And those are the kind of people that get God's heart, because God's the kind of person that leaves everything behind and comes and dies on a cross so that we can be in relationship with him. This is something we have to identify as our DNA as believers. We must have a sacrificial, humble viewpoint, willing to lay our lives down so that God can do the miracle. And he does every single time. There is not a person in the Bible that didn't lay something down and that God did not give them a greater inheritance later on. Now, sometimes for some of them, as we'll read in the book of Hebrews, it's, you know, up in heaven. But for others, it's here because God and his faithfulness. And we sang the song this morning. There better one day in your courts, better one day in your house than 1,000 elsewhere. Do you really mean that? I mean, it sounds like a really cool song, but do we really mean that? One day in the presence of the living God is better than 1,000 days playing computer games or racing motorcycles or I don't know what turns people on. Is it better? And I hope that people would say yes. Jewish history is really messy. And I think it's important that when we look at the Old Testament, and we're going to get into it again, but the Bible tells us everything. You know, if you were going to go through and edit a book or write a book, don't you think you kind of leave off the really bad stuff? the embarrassing things about your family. The Bible shows everything. And just because it shows it, it doesn't mean it approves of it. But God is so honest with us. He lets us see the sin of David with Bathsheba. He lets us see Solomon, the wisest king, have 600 wives. He lets us see those things. And so as believers, the Bible covers nothing up. It doesn't mean that he's gone and approved of all of that, but he lets us see. And despite all of that, God still worked through those people. It's important because this morning we want to celebrate communion, and then afterwards we want to have a potluck and we want to sit down and enjoy one another's company and that fellowship. This is where it's at. You know, I don't know how to highlight this. It's more complicated for you Americans. You Americans, you know, you can become a Christian. I know, I'm sorry, but I'm really black on the inside anymore. You want to have your cake and eat it too. You want to come to church and you want to kind of get the word, and then you want to jump off and do your thing at the same time. And somehow you've sanctified your life because you spent an hour and a half or 2 hours in some building someplace. No different than animism. We are a family united by blood. The blood of Jesus Christ that was shed. And so, you know, when we're going to share this meal, we are sharing a very significant thing. A very significant ceremony. We are united by blood, whether we like each other or not. Well, in the body of Christ, it's the same thing. You don't get to choose. It's the Father who calls everyone who's sitting here to be a believer. And if you have a problem with somebody who's sitting in this room and he's like, I really wish that person wouldn't come to church, or I don't want to go to that church because of so-and-so who's there, you're telling God that he made a poor choice. Ouch. So, you know, it might seem, and this is, if somebody has plans and they can't stay for the meal, it's okay. I'm not trying to lay a guilt trip on you. But I really want to see our church grow in the communion of the saints. I want to see friendships build between us. You know, one of the greatest problems in the African culture that I deal with is that when they become Christians, sometimes they get hated by other people, or sometimes their family tries to draw them away from the church. And that's actually the second, because the family ties in West Africa are so tight, so tight. And when you become a believer, it's this contest of who gets to be in charge. And the family, the physical family, starts playing these politics. Oh, I really got to do this project today. And the guy's like, well, there's a seminar I've got to go to, but I really need to do this. Okay, Dad, I'll help you. And this constant war going on between the world and the church. You know, you don't see that as much because for you it's very easy and you can turn on the radio and you feel like you've had a spiritual moment. God calls people into churches. He calls us, and it doesn't have to be this church. It could be another church. But he calls us into churches because he wants us to be attached with one another. And our culture is struggling so hard to separate people more and more. And Facebook, lovely thing. I've gone on it how many times in church already. But, you know, we can have 15,000 friends, but you have no friends that you see on a day-to-day basis. And so we're going to take this meal. I'm going to invite you up to, excellent, Dexter, and Adam, can you come up and serve as well? Excellent. Come up and serve the meal. We're going to pray. I like everybody to hold on to it so we can take it together. But this is a time where we as believers, whether you're a member of this church or not, but anybody who confesses Jesus Christ is invited to take of this meal because we share in the blood of Jesus. We are family. We have one Father. And so I'd like to invite everybody. And then afterwards, please stay for the meal. Stay. If you didn't bring anything, who cares? Right? We have more than enough food, you know, and talk and enjoy the fellowship of people and get to know the people you're in church with and figure out their idiosyncrasies. And it'll tell you what to pray for people. You all of a sudden realize, oh, I know I have to pray for Matt now. And then maybe next week we can kick into Hebrews a little bit more. And hopefully I'm praying really by the end of next week that the Lord make a move in our county. We are praying. We are praying for those of us who are praying. We are praying that the entire county come to know Jesus Christ. I want nothing less than everything. I want nothing less than everything. And anybody who walks in wanting something less than everything, you don't know how big God your God is. So please join with us. God is big, and God is love, and he wants it all. You know? So Let's pray. I'd love to see more people in our church. I'd love to see more people in the other churches next weekend, people who've been touched. And so pray. Pray for this weekend coming up. Pray for the children's thing coming up, because what a great opportunity. We're going to be doing Bible clubs in three different locations. And those kids are going to be hearing Bible verses and coming back home with crazy little stories. And it's going to make mom and dad either really upset that their kid's talking about this guy who died named Jesus, or kind of guilty because they used to walk with God and now they feel like they need to do something, or else interested. And that we want kids to talk to their parents. And that's why we're having the barbecue on the last night. So I put that on your agenda as well. Even if you're not involved, come to the barbecue, because parents show up with their kids. And when parents show up and they meet like normal people who are Christian too, that means you, not me. And they meet normal people who are Christian, suddenly these walls and these barriers come down and people realize that there is an incarnate body of Christ in Pinedale. So let's pray. I'm going to invite Dexter and Adam to come up and they can bless the food. Bless this meal. This is a meal. I'd like everybody just to be quiet for a few moments. If there is something, a sin that you feel like you need to confess, confess it. God is faithful. The Bible says if you've sinned and you're faithful to confess your sins, he will forgive you of your sins. What an awesome promise. The righteous man will fall seven times, but he gets up every time. So if there's something on your heart, pray about it. Submit it to God. And then let's just take this meal with joy. And then we're just going to go ahead and break right into the fellowship meal afterwards. So let's take a moment, be quiet. And then you guys can come up in a second. Father, you know what it is to lose children. And you know what it is to have rebellious children. Lord, you weep when you see people suffering with things that they shouldn't have to suffer with. And you weep because the creation that you made has been devastated because of rebellion and sin. Lord, we desire in our innermost being to be right with you, to be in fellowship with you, to be in relationship with you, to be able to call out Abba Father, and to really receive the assurance of your love. And God, what an awesome opportunity has to come and to celebrate the new covenant that is in Christ by the shedding of that blood that is so precious to you and is so precious to us. This blood washes everything. And Lord, I pray that you would offer assurance of forgiveness to the people who are here. Lord, that they would be released from the chains that bind them, Lord. That their thoughts would be freed. That their physical bodies would be freed. That Father God, as we celebrate this incredible victory, the people would find freedom and release. We ask you, Holy Spirit, to come and to celebrate this meal with us. In Jesus' name, amen.